if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This will be our text. We'll be reading with verse 8. Apostle Paul says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." For a few moments today, we're going to be looking at some of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But may we pray. Father, as we bow in thy presence, we ask your blessings upon the service. May you open up the word to our hearts. And may we rejoice in so great salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We have a lot to rejoice about, beloved. You know, unsearchable. You can never read the Word of God and learn it all. It's infinite. Infinite God gave the infinite Word. You can study one text and all of a sudden, a year later, wow, I never saw that before. I never saw that before. It just keeps opening up like a beautiful rose. It just becomes more and more beautiful. Paul says in Romans 8:32, one of my favorite verses, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Freely. That word freely means without cause. It's all grace. All of grace. One thing we'll learn as we live our Christian life, that it's only by the grace of God, as Paul says, "I am what I am." Freely. Freely give us all things. As I said before, if God went to such extreme to give his son to die at Calvary as our substitute, what is our daily needs compared to that? Nothing. The greatest gift that God gave, the unspeakable gift, was Jesus Christ as our substitute. So our daily needs are so insignificant compared to the greatness of the gift of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, he said he'll freely give us all things. And that brings into verse I want to show you in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "According as his divine power hath given us all things." His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything and everything that we need to live a Christian life, God has already given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and brought to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this should cause us to rejoice this morning. Everything is outside of you. Your needs has already been met. Already been met by God's grace. And as we think about some of the unsearchable riches, one of the first ones that really touches our heart, I believe, as believers and as Christians, is the love of God. The love of God. You know, there's a song we sang, "How could he love me so? How could my Savior to Calvary go? How could he love me so?" And don't we all at times wonder, why did the Lord love me, a sinner, ungodly, undone, wicked, hell-deserving sinner? How could he love me, as Brother Dave said earlier, me, personally, me, so? He told Jeremiah in 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, I know eternity is hard for us to understand. We live in time. We've never experienced eternity. The word we understand, it means forever and forever and forever. But when you think of an eternal God who had no beginning and no end, who everything that he sees is present tense, it's hard for us to fathom that, to get a hold of it. We understand it to a certain degree, and then it goes beyond our comprehension. God is that great. He's an infinite God. It means we can never, by searching, find out God. You know, Jesus, in chapter 17 of John, says, "I in them," in verse 23, "and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Think of that. God loves you and I as he loves the Son of God. Boy, that's
That's really a statement if we can get a hold of that. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me for the thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That verse has always encouraged me when someone in the Lord dies. That's an answer to that prayer. He prayed that all his children would be with him where he is, that they may behold his glory. And there's no way to do that except Exodus. And what's our Exodus? There's only one way out of this world unless he comes in his second coming, and that's through death. Through death, we behold the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." God manifested his love toward us by sending his Son to be our substitute. Now, I know this next subject, sometimes people don't understand. Electing us, he elected us. It says in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You say, how can I know if I'm an elect or not? It's very simple. Are you a believer? Jesus said, "My sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And this is the will of God, of whom he has sent, that you believe, that you believe. So you can say, how can I know I'm elect? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you casted all your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ? If you have, then you are one of God's elect. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. Sometimes we can get caught up on the theological in trying to comprehend election. It's to encourage us that God chose us before the foundation of the world and that there's hope. There's hope for us. There's hope. He said, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Have you, do you believe the truth this morning? That's an evidence of being one of God's children. He gave us to Christ as one of the another one of our spiritual blessings and one of the unsearchable riches. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I would nowise cast out." How encouraging that is. When you see yourself, sometimes we do, so vile, so wicked, so ungodly, deserving nothing but hell, and God says, "I'll never cast you out." See, that truth, applied by the Holy Spirit of God, can melt our hearts and give us a repentant spirit. And we say, "Lord, how could you love me so? How could you love me so?" And you must experience these things to really appreciate God's word. You can know these things in your head, but you need to experience these truths in your heart. He said again in Hebrews 2:13, "And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me." So he gave us to Christ in eternity. He sent Christ to save us, Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who saves us? Not the church, not the preachers, not a soul winner, Jesus Christ. There's too many people in this modern age. "Oh, we saved so many people," or "How many people are we going to save this week in this revival meeting?" Beloved, Jesus saved them on the cross. It's too late for anyone else to save them today. They're already saved. Past tense. Past tense. He saved us and saved us. Hallelujah for that. I'm glad he's the Savior and not the church. I'm glad he's the Savior and not the preachers. I'm glad he's the Savior and not some evangelist, not some soul winner. Jesus is the Savior. Now, I'm not against evangelizing. I'm not against preaching the gospel to people. But we must face one thing. There's one person died on Calvary. It was Jesus Christ. The church didn't die at Calvary. Christ did. We got to know in whom we have believed. Beloved, there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Another thing we see, one of the unsearchable riches, is the grace of God. Thank God for grace. The unmerited favor of God. The unmerited. It means that you don't do anything to deserve God's grace.
If you did, it wouldn't be grace. It would be works. It would be merit. You would merit it. If we meet conditions for God to love us or for God to give us grace, then we merit those blessings. But they're all a free grace. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. How much simpler could God put it? Not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Now, what did you and I have to do with that? We didn't exist. God took man out of the equation, totally. And God says, everything that you receive is because of my everlasting love and because of my amazing grace. Amazing grace. And it's revealed to us like the love of God through Christ. Ephesians 2:7 said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, I love the way he puts this, the exceeding riches or the superabundant riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Beloved, when you see Christ, you see the love of God. Brother Dave, you see the love of God. And you see grace shining abundantly at Calvary. How much more could God say to you and I and demonstrate his love than giving his only begotten Son to die at Calvary, showing his the riches of his grace? And even in our present life now, grace is our present hope. What's our hope of living this day as a Christian? What's our hope of living tomorrow? Isn't it by the grace of God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So as we live our Christian life, we must realize if we are obeying God and following God and trusting God, it's by what? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's another verse that we all know is very familiar with. 2 Corinthians 12:8. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord twice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Christ talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How many times do we forget that? When we're weak, we think it's all over. I just can't go on. There's no way I can make it. But see, God, the things of God are a paradox to the mind, to the world. Jesus says, when you're weak, that's when my strength can be made perfect in your weakness. How great that is. In other words, the weaker you are in yourself, in your own eyes, in your own esteem, then my strength will be manifested in your life. Then you know it's all of grace. Because when you're nothing, and if there's anything there lifting you up, you know it's all of grace. It's all of the grace of God. Aren't you glad about that? I'm sure everyone here says there's times in our lives when we are ready at the as low as we can get. You feel so undone. You feel so unworthy. You feel so ashamed of yourself. You see, you feel so weak, so helpless. And when you're at that point, we'd be like Peter. What did Peter do when he was sinking in the water, when he was walking on the water? Lord, save me or I perish. Have you been there? You don't have to have theological knowledge. We're talking about putting on the armor of God. I will be preaching more on that. But the one thing that we all can do when we're sinking is what? We can cry to the Lord. From the youngest member to the youngest children to the oldest member, we all have the same thing. We all have the same Savior. And there's only one time, there's times when all we can do is just cry to the Lord. You know, it speaks about in Romans 8, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit groans within us with groaning which cannot be uttered. There's times we don't even say a word, but God knows what we need. He senses and knows the very feelings and emotions of our very hearts. No one else around us can know. The wife can know it. The husband may not know it. The children may not know it. Or the husband could be going through something. The wife doesn't know it. But God knows your innermost feelings. And His touch, it says, Christ is touched with the very emotions of our feeling. He's a sympathizing Savior. He does care. What a blessing to know that. What a blessing to know there's someone who cares. And because it's all of grace, beloved. Grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. And we can say the same thing, Brother Dave, bringing it down to personal eye, to each one here, the first person. His grace is sufficient for each one of us. No exceptions. If you're a believer, God's grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient to meet your daily needs. Grace is our present hope. Faith is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So we must always give God the what? The glory. The Word of God said, he that glory, let him glory in who? The Lord. Glory in the Lord. It's the operation of God. Faith is the operation of God, Colossians 2:12. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Where do you get love from? Is it self-generated? No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. We must remember that. And as I'm preparing my message on the armor of God, you know, how do you overcome hate? What's the armor to overcome hate? The fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. It's shadow brought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling a resentment in yourself and hatred towards someone, how can you overcome that? By the fruit of the Spirit, by love. Overcome evil with good, Paul says. Now see, that's why we're so dependent upon the Lord. Because it's His love going through our hearts, to our breasts, to others, undeserving, and we do not hate them, but we pray for them and seek God's grace on their behalf by praying for them. Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Long-suffering. We need that as a church. We need that as a family. We need that as people of God. We need to be long-suffering with each other. And I fail miserably sometimes in that area. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be gentle. It speaks here of the fruit of the Spirit being gentle. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Self-control, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. These is the fruit of the Spirit. It's given to us of God. These are other, some of the unsearchable riches of Christ given us. How are we to live today? By faith. By faith. What makes all of this real to you and me? We hear it, but there is a condition, in one sense of the word, we need to believe it. Paul says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The just, the justified, the believer, is to live by faith upon who? The Son of God. Upon God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In that particular verse, it may be applying to the objective faith, the Word of God. By believing the objective truth from a subjective faith giving us a regeneration, we overcome the world. How did Christ overcome Satan? By believing the objective truth of God's Word. It is written and stands on record, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Many times in your life and my life, we need to claim the Word of God to overcome things that come up against us in our life. This brings us down now to another precious thing that we should think about, the unsearchable riches, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Beloved, we were redeemed by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Some people say, well, if I believe in free grace the way you do, I can live any way I want. No, you won't. because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart will constrain us from evil. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. What is it when you see a glimpse of Jesus and the glory of God and you fall in love with Christ, what does that do? It constrains us from committing evil. It helps us. It gives us that inward strength, that inward boldness we need to fight against sin. Now, we all have trouble fighting against the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. There's not an individual in this congregation who doesn't have problems in those three areas, especially the third one, the pride of life. Covetousness. Oh, beloved, if we could really see our heart as God sees it, we'd fall on our faces before God. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we be cleansed. Paul said we're justified by His blood in Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If you go back in your life to the time that you can remember, whether it's 9 years old, 8 years old, 6 years old, 5, to this present time, and all the sins that you've ever committed have been forgiven you for Christ's sake, because of His blood. When Satan brings these things up to your remembrance, tries to discourage you because of your past sins, remember, they are under the blood of the Lamb. You've been washed. You've been sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. They are no longer against you. You have been justified from all things. Beloved, that should make us rejoice, Brother Mark. Rejoice, knowing all the sins I've ever committed against my Lord, my Master, against the Holy God, have been forgiven me for Christ's sake. Oh, we will see the white stone. As one man says, we go to the Lord and we pray, Lord, I sinned yesterday, I'm back today. It's all been forgiven, son. What sin of yesterday? It's gone. He says that He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Redemption. Redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. See how they go together? Why does God forgive us of our sins? Because of the riches of His grace. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We take for granted the simple thought of forgiveness. Now remember, forgiveness was not just a simple, you're forgiven. It cost the Savior His death on Calvary. He shed His blood. He bore the wrath of God. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because all the sins of all God's people were laid upon Him, and He offered Himself a sacrifice. It's because of grace, grace, grace that our sins are forgiven. Now, as a believer, as you look at your life, you can say, Lord, thank You for forgiveness. Have you ever took the time and just thank God for forgiveness? Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank You for sacrificing Yourself that I might receive forgiveness, remission of my sins, and escape the wrath of God that's coming upon the world. And if we feel that peace of God that passeth all understanding, it says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, peace is by the blood of the cross. To be at peace with God is to be reconciled to God. And that's how, through the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We can't commit works to get our sins taken care of. Some people think they can go to a church, say a few prayers, pray to some priest, and that their sins are resolved. No, it doesn't work that way. That's trying to step into the area and prerogative of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the only priest we have today. He's the priest over the church of the living God. He's our high priest. There is no other priesthood today, beloved, among mankind. He is the priest over the house of God, over His church, over His people. And He's the only one can pronounce us
clean. He's the only one. Oh, hallelujah for our great high priest, our surety, our Savior, and our Master. As I said earlier, our sins are washed in His blood. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us. See how that goes before cleansing? He loved us. Then what follows? And washed us from our sins in His own blood. Remember, under the Old Testament, everything was conditional. The Day of Atonement was from 1 year to the next year. And then the next year you had to have another sacrifice for sin. But when Christ gave Himself a sacrifice, there's no more offering for sin. That's why there cannot be any such thing as the Mass. Another offering of the sacrifice of Christ in the Mass. Why? Because Jesus offered Himself once and for all, the Word of God says, never to be repeated. You cannot repeat that sacrifice. It's blasphemous to think about someone offering another sacrifice in the place of the Christ sacrifice. Beloved, He offered it once and for all, never to be repeated again. He is our sacrifice. I don't say these things to speak against anyone, but we must know the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Because we're living in a day of deception, a day of ignorance according to the Word of God, a day when people are falling away from the truth, a day when people are believing all these lies and hypocrisies, and people are believing a lie and strong delusions, God says, and they should be damned. For what? They are believing the lie of Satan. Many are teaching today things which are not biblical, things which are not true, a false assurance, a false salvation, and it's all man-made. It's all about what we do. Remember, God said it's all by His grace, beloved. Grace. Washed us, who loved us, and washed us in our sins in His own blood. That reminds me, that verse brings me to this another verse, just to read it in your presence. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice Paul, again, I'm not trying to take some of Dave's message next week, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See how personal that is? Can you say that this morning? He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the assurance of salvation. And because of the blood, because of being justified, because of redemption, we are now accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Are you trying to do things to be accepted of God? We don't come to church to be accepted of God. We come to church because we love God. We don't do things to be accepted of God. I believe in good works. And God said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, we do have good works, but not to be accepted, but to let bring honor and glory to God. There's a difference, beloved. So we are accepted in Jesus Christ. When you come to the throne of grace, it's because you are accepted in Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Do you have the faith to believe that? See, believing. Are you a believer today? We can't look in the Lamb's Book of Life and see if our name is written there. No one can. But how do we know? We know because are we believers in God's saving salvation, in His salvation, in His grace? Do we believe in the person of Jesus Christ? And because of being accepted in the Beloved, we have a throne of grace that we can go to with boldness. He says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that doesn't mean that we are like a peacock, pride walking around, and we're just going to strut up to the throne of grace like we're something. No, because of we've been accepted in the Beloved, because of the blood, we can enter into the throne of grace through the Lord. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have the right as God's children to go come to the throne of grace, the Holy of Holies,
in the name of Jesus Christ. We can come to Him. We don't need anyone else. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Brother Dave mentioned earlier. Beloved, death is our gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a great day that is. We all here have loved ones that have died. Present with the Lord. They're believers. They're present with the Lord. They're rejoicing in God's glory. They're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, coming, bringing this down to a practical sense, I may not be able to finish all of this, but I'll bring some of it out to you. Christ in you. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, a living Christ. And because He's in you, here's a few things that we can do as believers. Here's some of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we can walk in Christ. How do we do that? We walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We're not to walk in the vanity of our mind. In other words, Christians are to walk according to what? According to this book. According to the Word of God. This is how we're to make our choices and decisions. And he says in Ephesians 5:8, for you sometimes were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 2:6 says, and you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How did you receive Christ? By faith. Now, how are you to walk in Him? By faith. So simple. By faith. By faith. By faith. We lay hold of God by faith. It says, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We walk in His faith. This is another gift. We're to walk by faith, but it's His faith given to us, the gift of God. In Romans 12:3, He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God hath dealt to every man the what? The measure of faith. Now, if Mark has more faith in areas than I do, I have to praise God for that. Because God gives each one of us the measure of faith. Brother Dave. God may bless Dave in certain areas beyond what I have. And I praise God for that. Because we're all members of Christ in particular. And we think, and each one has a particular gift of faith for particular things. Some have the gift of giving. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of ministering to others in the church. And this includes the ladies too. We all have gifts that we can minister one to another. Some has the ability to reach and to get down and to help people. They know how to speak a word in season. Everyone has a particular gift in the congregation. Thank God for that. We to walk in His grace. Paul said in Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Again, everything comes from our head, the Lord Jesus. He not only brings salvation, He not only saves us, but He gives us the gift of faith and He gives us the gift of grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So at the very time, beloved, when you're at the bottom of your life, you feel like you have to give it all up, you can't go on, that's when the Lord will give you that measure of faith and measure of grace to lift you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God says in His Word, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. He says it three times in the negative. Never, never, never leave you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's there to comfort me. He's there to strengthen me. He's there when I'm nothing. He's there when I'm something. He's there when I think I'm standing on my own, but I'm walking by His faith. He's there to help me in all my needs. No wonder it says, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Are you rejoicing this morning? In such a great salvation. Brings us down to the
armor of God. We walk in His power. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He is your power. He is your strength. Paul said in one verse, Christ is all and in all. He's everything to the believer. Everything you need, you can find in Christ. Everything. Everything we need as believers, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul was one of the godliest men and dedicated men we have in the Scriptures, I believe the other apostles were the same way. But Paul's life was amplified in so many ways because of his persecution. So we're to walk in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It means faith lays hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and clings to that as their righteousness. We have no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. When you feel undeservingly, you are. When you feel that in yourself you're not righteous, you're right. Because Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags within our own selves. But our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we stand before God one day, we stand complete in Him, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. We stand in the righteousness of our substitute and we'll be pronounced not guilty before God. Hallelujah for that truth. It says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely means without cause. Being justified without any cause in the object, you and me. And in closing, as we're going on down to the bring out a few more of these things, we're to walk in His Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now that means that we are not totally dominated by the flesh. If a person is totally dominated by the flesh, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in them. I know that's a hard truth. A lot of people want to deny that. Some people say, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. I believe there is a carnality to a certain degree, but to be totally dominated by carnality is a sign of not being born again. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It shall be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're to walk under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of the Spirit, and by walking according to God's written revelation. Here's where we're to walk in the Spirit. As God leads us, as we read the Scriptures, we're to obey the precepts and the teachings of our Lord and Master. As we follow Him and we obey Him, we are walking in the Spirit by obeying God's Word, because the Spirit is the one who inspired the apostles to write the Word of God. So as we obey the Word of God, we're obeying the Holy Spirit's written testimony of the things of God that He gave to the apostles and prophets and all the ones that wrote the Word of God. We are being led by His Spirit in the Word of God. And as Paul says in one verse, as we look into this into the Word, we're being changed into His image from glory to glory. We are being transformed into the image of Christ by looking into the Word of God. And we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind unto the very image of Christ in the inner man. And sometimes I know that goes way beyond what we can comprehend, but it's what the Lord teaches, to be like Christ. What is a Christian? Is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. In closing, all of that shows us that we're to be taught by the teachings of Christ and the Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ, it shall be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him that the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life the old man, which corrupt according to deceitful lust. We're to put off that. As believers, we are disciples of Christ, and Christ teaches us to put off the old deeds, to put off that wicked life, to put away those evil things from your life. And how do you do that? By being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. How do, as I said about the armor of God, how do you put on the armor of God? It's already been put on by using it. You use the shell of faith, you're putting it on. You use the fruit of the Spirit, you're using one of the greatest weapons to overcome the battle within. And next time I preach, I'm going to be preaching on the warfare within. There is where we either win or fail in our Christian life. It all begins within us. What does it say? Submit yourselves to God, and then resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. So the battle begins within each one of us. The true Christian life is fought from within more than it's fought from without. Because God will fight those who without. Israel's enemies were all destroyed. It amazes me when I read this week about those nations, some of those giants that were such giants. They were so big. Israel was a small nation. These nations were so large and so many and so mighty. But how did Israel conquer so many nations? They didn't. God did. God drove them out with hornets, with disease, with all many different things. God conquered the enemy. So the same principles for you and I as we think about the Christian warfare. God will conquer the enemies. But we've got to be faithful to God. He will do the rest for us. He will conquer. He will conquer for us. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's by reading the Word of God, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, pulling away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Beloved, sin and the Christian life don't go together. You must face the truth. Are we disciples? Then we're to put away sin. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You must make a decision in your life once and for all. Yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. You're servants of God. You're disciples of Christ. We're to put away sin from our lives. And that's something today people don't like to hear. They don't like to hear about sin. You know, sometimes we have to be careful that we're not guilty of just talking about grace and grace and never preach against sin. Because it's easy to do that. It doesn't take away from grace, but remember, we are dealing as Christians with the public enemy number one is ourselves, and we must hate sin. Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity, it says in the book of Hebrews, and we to have his same spirit. We're to hate evil, and we're to love the Lord. We're to be obedient to the Lord. And in closing, all of these things should make us rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If anything in your mind this morning you could rejoice is, our sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. What a blessing, Brother Jay. No sin can be brought up against us, Brother Mark. Never. Never. The past has been buried. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. In the depths of the sea, they've been buried, never to be brought up against us one more. Let us rejoice. Christ says, rejoice, not because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's something to rejoice about. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Why should I be rejoicing? I can't rejoice all the time. Yes, you can if you get your mind on the right object. I'm forgiven. So many people are killing themselves with self-murder. There's people who can't live today. They have to take medication. They can't live a normal life. We need to be grateful if we have the mind God has given us, not the mind of fear, but a sound mind and pure heart to serve God. Do you have that sound mind today? And I'm not saying sometimes people might need medication. Don't get me wrong. But thank God if you're not on medication yourself. Be grateful for that. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, you love. Do you love him this morning? Do you love the Master? Do you love the Master? Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we're not keeping his commandments, we can profess what we want. But he can read the heart. He says about people, he says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I must say, at times, I'm sure we all have been there too. It's easy to honor the Lord with our lips and not with our heart. I know, it cuts, doesn't it? But He deserves everything. He deserves everything. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It speaks about faith and believing. Peace by believing. Beloved, believing these things is what makes them a reality, not knowing them. You can know these things in your head and never believe them. Some people wonder, well, why isn't that truth a reality to me? Why is it just words? Because you never really believed it. You've never really got a hold of it. You've never really put your confidence in the Lord. When you cast your burden on the Lord, it says He shall sustain thee, beloved. Then that peace that passeth understanding will protect your hearts and your thoughts through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. And I'll be the first to confess, I wish I had lived more dedicated, more holy, more concentrated, more self-sacrificing in my past life than I have in the light of His love and devotion to me. I'm sure we all can look back and say, why didn't I love my Lord more? Why didn't I love Him more? And how can we love Him more? Closing with this. He says, as you've done it unto one of my believers, the poor, those in prison, those who've been sick, those afflicted, you've done it unto me. I can love Him more by loving you more. And you can love Him more by loving me more. If we don't have love, Paul says, then you're nothing. You're nothing but a tinkling cymbal making a noise. God, give us love for each other and love for the Lord. May we pray. Our gracious and loving Father, as we bow before Thy presence this morning, realizing how short we all come, we pray that we'll be inspired by the Holy Spirit to love the Lord more, to love each other more, and demonstrate our love to the Master by loving His body, the Church of the Living God. Bless us now, Lord, as we close in prayer, and we thank You for Your many blessings. In the name which is above every name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?